having in the Philippines. And I prayed. I said, "Dear God, if you'll get me out of this, I'll pray. I'll make some promises to you," and I did. But anyway, it's good to be here. Thank you for the music. Thank you for the music. And by the way, don't feel bad about that Living in Jesus song. That was four of the most beautiful songs I've ever sung in my life, all at one time right there. No, seriously, you got it straightened out, and you did it good. It was a beautiful song. And the main thing about the song, it was a beautiful song, and it was a song well-placed in the service. And the song, "I Find Hope in the Secret Place." What a beautiful song. How well done, well practiced, and well delivered, beautiful harmony. You know, some people don't know when to sing a song. It's not just a good song, it's when to sing a song. I was telling somebody this week about a preacher got all wound up during the announcement time. He hadn't got to his preaching time. He just wound up. Somebody brought up a subject about drugs. He said, "If I had all the drugs in the world, I'd dump it in the river. If I had all the pornography in the world, I'd throw it in the river." He said, "If I had all the liquor in the world, I'd throw it in the river. Brother, come lead us in a song. I'm about to get wound up here." And the song leader came up and sang, "Shall We Gather at the River?" That's not a good place for that song at the time. 2 Kings chapter 4, please, in your Bibles, and find your place. We'll be right into the... Can you hear me all right? Good. I have a treble voice. Sometimes it's too loud. Am I too loud for anybody? All right, good. But don't worry about that Living for Jesus. Brother Seth, you did a good job on that, and the piano did a good job. They were doing a good job at two different times. And but they finally got it together, and that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. 2 Kings chapter number 4, and I will read... number one here, let me find my place. Here we go. 2 Kings chapter number 4, and I'll begin reading in verse number 8, and I want you to follow with me now as we get right into the message. Everybody stand up, please. Everybody stand up. Buckle your seatbelt and hang on. We're going for a ride, and it's wonderful to be in the house of the living God this morning. 2 Kings chapter number 4 and verse number 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed unto Shunem, where was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in hither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, a table, a stool, a candlestick. And it shall be that when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither." And it fell on a day that he came hither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, "Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken of for to the king or to the captain of the host?" And she answered, "I dwell among my own people." In other words, look up here. Here's what she's saying. "No, I don't need a promotion in life. I don't need to live in a bigger house. I don't need to live in a bigger town. I don't need to be elevated. I do not need to be known and recognized. I dwell among my own people. Leave me alone. I'm okay." Isn't it a wonderful thing to find content people? Isn't it a wonderful... Somebody says happiness is not getting what you want. It's wanting what you get. Amen. And we ought to be thankful for what we've got and enjoy what we've got and not look at some neighbor, if he's got more than you do, that just means he owes more debt than you do. That's all that means, you know. And I saw an old clunker car going down the road one day. It was falling apart. Bumper sticker said, "Don't laugh, it's paid for." And that's the truth. But anyway, and so... So she said, "I dwell among my own people." So look at me. Let me paraphrase some of the rest of this. So he looked back at the man of God. Said, "She don't want anything. She is not that." He said, "Well, can you think of anything?" He said, "Well, she never had a baby." He said, "Go call her." She came in and he said, according to the time of life, you're going to have a child. Oh, do not lie to the handmaid. No, I'm not going to have a baby. That was years ago. I guess every woman dreams of holding that little bundle of joy in their arm. But I'm way past that. That's something in the past. I'm not going to have a baby. Thank you for the offer, but no thanks, but no thank you. He said, no, according to the time of life, you're going to have a baby. And sure enough, about 9.5 months later, she gave birth to a wonderful little boy. That little fellow grew up, was nothing. The Bible does not record that he was anything but a blessing. And when he was about adult size, he was out with his father in the field. Notice verse 18, and when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, then died. Now look up at me. So he's out in the field, and all of a sudden, my head, probably an aneurysm, if the truth is known, a stroke, an aneurysm. And his dad said, get him to his mother quick as you can. And they took him to his mother. And when he came in, I would imagine he was listless already. And she flopped down the chair, and they just laid him over on her, and he was laying across her, and he laid there till noon, and then he died. Here's what happened. Verse number 21. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. Now, when she went out, look at me again. She said to her husband, get me something to ride and somebody to drive. I've got to move. I've got to get to the man of God. The man of God prayed and gave this child. The man of God could pray and God could raise the child from the dead. I know he's dead, but get me to. And so she went running to the man of God, and he saw her away off, and he said to Gehazi, yonder comes that Shunammite wanting something's wrong. She wouldn't be coming like that this time of day unless something was wrong. And she came and fell down at his feet. And he said, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? She said those three immortal words, all is well. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, God hath taught me to say, it is well with my soul. How in this world could she say that? How in this world could she? Look, the boy's dead. The only child she ever had, she'd long given up the idea of a child. And now God blessed her with a miracle. Can you imagine the celebration of all her lady friends? She's going to have a baby at this age. And then he grew up and everybody knew him and everybody loved him. And now he's dead. And yet she's saying all is well. And how in this world could she say that? Because of one little simple truth, four little words in the verse before this, verse 21. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. Now, wait a minute, let me stop right there. We hadn't got there yet, but that's the first part of the verse. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. Now, the man of God's not there, but he's coming back. And she laid him on the bed of the man of God in that little room where there was a table, a candlestick, a stool, and a bed. And when she did that, here's what she was saying. He may never live again. The man of God could pray and he could raise from the dead. Would be no greater miracle than the first time he prayed and God gave him. That was just as much of a miracle. But that may not happen. I may never see him again. And I can't dictate to God what God's got to do about this. But I'll tell you one thing. That man of God will never get a wink of sleep till he does something about that boy. Because I'm going to lay him on the bed of the man of God. And that man of God's either going to have to drag that dead boy off into the floor if he lays down in that bed. Or else he's going to have to pray and do something about that boy. And I think that's proper way to approach the Lord. I don't think he ought to come to God, you got to do this. And you God don't have to do anything. Right. He is sovereign. He's God. He'll do what he wants. But I tell you, I do think it's proper to come to God and say, God, I'm laying this before you. And I'm not going to give up praying until I get some kind of an answer. Till you give me peace about it one way or the other. I'm not giving up. You said you answer prayer and I believe you will. And sometime you answer yes and sometime you answer no. But I'm going to keep this before you until will you tell me something to do about? I think that's the kind of praying that would honor our Lord Jesus Christ. But wait a minute. Now we're near our text. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and here it is. Shut the door upon him. Now wait a minute. There's more involved here than just shutting a door. Notice what it said. She shut the door up on him. I mean, just literally, when she went out of the door like this, she, from the outside of the door, she shut the door upon him. Now, when she did that, here's what she said. I'm not saying I won't cry anymore. And I'm not saying my heart's still not broken. But I will not allow this to become a cancer in my life and eat me alive. And I'm going to commit this to God. And whatever God wants to do about that, he can do it. But I'm giving that to God. I don't have to carry that anymore. I've got somebody to bear my burdens. And I'm going to give that to God. And she shut the door upon him. And when I'm speaking to people all over this room this morning that need to shut the door on some things. You say, who are they? Don't know. Don't know. Pastor Barron, have you ever told me about anybody in this room need to shut the door on anything? You think that preacher and I would agree to stand up here and lie to you? Huh? No, I don't think that. And you don't think that either. But no doubt there's people all over this room need to shut the door on some things. So I'm going to preach you a simple message this morning entitled, Would You Please Shut the Door? Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, what a wonderful thing to be under the spout where the glory comes out. What a wonderful thing, Lord, to be in the house of God on a Sunday morning. And this is not some time for liturgy and formalism and Gloria Patri and the sevenfold Amen. This is a time to meet with God and have God meet with us. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you, Lord, for Pastor Barrett. Thank you, Lord, for the song leader and the ladies group and everybody played the instruments here behind me. Thank you, Lord, for that song, Living for Jesus, and for I Find Hope in the Secret Place. Thank you, Lord, for everything we've enjoyed so far, and I pray that you'll bless us now as we continue in the message. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, please. We need to shut the door. We need to shut the door. First of all, are you ready for this? We need to shut the door on some horrible things that we have done. We need to shut the door on some horrible things that we have done. There was a lady in our church. I'm telling you, she was the kind of woman you can't build a church without. Now, she was an average looker, and she was a middle-aged lady, but she never sang a song. She never sang in the choir. I'm not sure if she taught a class, it was just a fill-in. But she was the kind of woman you can't build a church. Listen, she was the servant. She was the servant. And whenever somebody died in the church, she might beat you to the home because she was there helping and loving and coming. She'd take food in the home. And some girl getting married, and some little girl didn't have any money, some little bus kid girl didn't have any money. She'd go to work and make things and decorations so the little girl could have a nice wedding. I mean, she was the kind, everybody loved her. And she was in the background. She didn't want any recognition. She never sang a song. She never got on a platform. She was the kind. But you got to have those kind of people. You can't run a church without it. You just can't. Brother Barron, you can't build a church without some good men in your church. But you can't build a church without some good women in your church, too. You're going to need both. You're going to need both. And she was just that kind. And the pure as the river of life. And one day after years, I'm talking about she'd raised her family. One day after years, she'd been in my church for years. She said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. I said, okay. We went aside. She said, I need to tell you something I've never told anybody. I said, tell me about it. She said, years ago, I murdered my little unborn baby. She said, I had an abortion. And that thing came out of her being as real as if it had happened the night before. And I discovered something I had no ghost of an idea about. Every day of her life, nobody could see it. Nobody could see it. But every day of her life that she lived, she was dragging a burden and dragging it along and dragging it along. And she got up of a morning, she thought about it. All day she thought about it. And from time to time she thought, and it was a weight on her, and it was heavy, and it burdened her, and she hated herself. She didn't want to look in the mirror. She hated herself. And nobody knew that. Nobody could tell that. But she was dragging it along, dragging it along. And I tell you what's the truth. I had the joy of telling that woman, there is a bomb in Gilead, and it's time to shut the door. Shut the door. As horrible. One lady said, yeah, she said, I had an abortion years ago. And she said, they're not telling the truth to these women and girls. She said, it was a large abortion clinic. And by the way, this is what this woman told me at that time. A member of my church, she said, it was a large abortion clinic. And said, when they rolled me out into the recovery, there were other ladies and girls, there are several others, large city and large clinic, and said, she said, preacher, they were all crying. She said, I could hear a girl behind me, and she was saying, I killed my baby. I killed my little baby. She said, preacher, they're not telling the truth to these women and girls. Well, another lady had an abortion. She said, it's been years, but I still wake up in the night and I can hear my baby crying, the one I killed years ago. She said, I can still hear my baby crying. And she said, I get up in my sleep, and I think I'm awake, but I guess I'm in my sleep. And she said, I'm looking for my baby, and the more I look, the louder my baby cries, and I'm looking everywhere behind chairs. And finally, I end up on the front porch of the house, and she said, there's a hedge runs along the driveway coming up by the side of the house. And she said, I look, and I can see my baby in the hedge, and my baby's reaching out like this, and I'm leaning over the rail trying to reach my baby. But I can't reach my baby. She said, they're not telling the truth. And they're not. They're not telling the truth about the suicide rate. They're not telling the truth about the drug rate. They're not telling the truth about the nervous breakdown rate. They're not telling the truth about the trouble that comes in marriage later on. Because, hey, they're not telling the truth. But I had the privilege of telling that woman that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. She had already confessed it to God many times. She had even gotten saved since then. She went on and married the fellow she was involved in, and he was very faithful in the church, and they were both good servants of God in the church. But she was still dragging it along and dragging it along and dragging it along every day, every moment. Nobody could see it. Nobody could bear that burden. And I told her, it's time to shut the door. Amen. The door. Boy, I tell you what I love. I tell you what I love. I love that verse in Isaiah. Don't turn. Isaiah 43, verse 25. God said, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins anymore. Did you catch what he said? He didn't just say, I forgive you. That'd be good enough. He didn't say, I forgive you. He said, I blot out your transgressions, meaning I erase it. I take the evidence away. The evidence all gone. I fix it so as though you never did it. I mean, I just erase it. It's gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. And God said, I just blotted it out for my own sake. I said, hold the phone. Now, Lord, I can see why you do it for my sake. But you did it for your sake. He said, yeah, I did it. I said, well, Lord, why did you blot out my sins for your sake? And here's what God showed me. Now, listen carefully. Here's what he said. He said, I did it for my sake because when I look down at you, I don't want to have to look at that mess. When I look down at you, I don't want to remember what you did. When I look down at you, I want to see you as pure as if you'd never done any rotten thing like that in your life. And I'm just not going to forgive you. But I'm going to blot it away and I'm going to forget it myself. Your sins, he said, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He said, now I blotted it, I forgave it, then I took the evidence away, then I forgot it myself. Now I've got a question to ask you. If God in heaven has forgotten your sins, what are you doing dragging it along and dragging it where, dragging along? Hey, forget it. Put your sins where Jesus put them, in the sea of God's forgetfulness, and just accept God's forgiveness. He blotted it out. He took it away. Thank God, gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Oh, yes. I wonder who's here needs to shut a door. Some horrible things that you did. Horrible thing. Fella came up. I preached this sermon. Wasn't that long ago. Fella came up to me and he said, I needed the message. I said, thank you. He said, I'm a public school bus driver. He said, I ran over a little girl, killed her. I said, sir, everybody in the world knows you never meant to harm that child. He said, yeah, I know, but I can't, some way. Another fella came up to me. He said, I needed that. He said, I've drugged something for 40 years. I said, what was it? He said, I walked in and I saw my stepfather murder my mother right in front of my eyes. I was a little boy. He said, I've drugged that for 40 years. Time to shut the door. Time to shut the door. Look, hey, you say, but preacher, you don't know what I did wrong. Hey, let me tell you this. You say, well, I've got a past. No, you got to be kidding me. You got a past? Is there anybody in this room that don't have a past? Raise your hand. I want you to come down here and sign my Bible right at the end of the service. I've never met anybody like you, and so I'd just like you to sign my Bible. You have a past? Come on, man. Shut the door. You cannot unscramble an egg. You cannot change what's been done. You cannot relive history. You can learn from history, but you can't relive it. You cannot undo what's been done. Thank God we can close the door on it. We can close the door. We can put our sins where he that confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy. Did you catch what it said? He that confesseth and forsake. And that don't just mean the forsaking of the doing of it. It means the forsaking of the memory and the presence of it. Get out! Forget it and go on in life. Matter of fact, in most cases, you can't quit sin until you accept God's forgiveness and go on and close the door on it. You'll keep doing it again. Shut the door, shut the door, shut the door. I feel a draft. Somebody's left the door open. Right. Now, I don't know who it is, because I'm not God, but somebody has left a door open. Lady came up to me. I was preaching up in Maine. A lady came up to me. She said, I married the wrong man. I said, you may have married the wrong man, but you're now married to the right man. I said, yeah, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. You cannot erase the past. Shut the door on it. Shut the door on it. I got a preacher friend, Steve Robertson, who it is, Bobby Robinson's son, preaching in a big youth conference, talking about winning people. And he said, if we don't win people to God, their blood is on our hands. A teenage girl, well, actually she was 19, jumped up in the middle of that service and screamed, scared everybody to death. She said, I let my mother go to hell. What happened was she was a student in a Bible college that you would know. Her mother had cancer, and she knew that she had to win her mother to the Lord. She came home three times, and every time she thought, I'm a witness to Mama. But she's, you know, it's hard to witness to your own family. That's the hardest people in the world you talk to. And she said, each time I was going to, but I didn't. But she said this. She said, Mama wasn't that bad. She said, I'll get her at Christmas. Coming home from Christmas, I have more time. I'll get her at Christmas. But sometime before Christmas, she got a call. Honey, your mother just died. She'd been dragging that for years. And she screamed, I let my mother go to hell. It's awful when you let people go to hell. But there's a whole lot of other mothers haven't gone to hell yet. Right. Yeah. And you can witness to them. And you can be a help to them. I think about people in my life that's probably in hell that I could have won. And I could give you some circumstance. I won't go into it. But I can't do anything about that. But I'll tell you what I can do something about. I can do something about today and tomorrow. And the future is only the future is alive. But I can't go back and take people out of hell that went to hell because I was negative. I can't change that. I can't do that. And I'm not going to drag that chair. And I'm not going to destroy my life over it either. God don't want me to do that. Shut the door. Shut the door on some horrible things that you have done. I usually slam the door and shut it on each point. Somebody put up two doors, don't have a doorknob on them around here. So then I told my wife for service, I said, I'm going to get on the inside and slam it from the inside. But they got one of those pressure closers on that thing. And I ain't trying that no more. I imagine this one over here, is this one over here got the same kind of closure on it? Same, oh boy. But anyway, I'm just saying, but hey, I feel a draft. Somebody left a door open. Somebody left a door open. Some horrible things you've done. Shut the door. Number two, if I didn't get you the first time, we'll nail you the second time. Some horrible things that people have done to you. Whoa. some horrible things people have done to you. I was preaching in Maryland, I think it was. And great church, 500 people there, and the former governor was there, and a whole lot of ecclesiastical pressure. But anyway, we had a great invitation, and people blessed, and altars filling up. And dismissed service. I'm sitting back where this man and his wife sitting here. And I'm just sitting there waiting on the pastor who's going to take me to lunch. And all of a sudden, a couple walked up. And the man had his sister with him. I learned later, she was 61 years old. He said, "Pastor, we don't live far from here. He and his sister, I think, live together. Both of them single." And he said, "We don't live far from you. I was almost home. My sister turned to me and said, 'I can't go home.'" He said, "Well, why not?" She said, "I got to go back and talk to that preacher. I got to tell him something I've never told anybody." He said, "Well, if you want to talk to the preacher, we'll talk to the preacher." He said, "We just turned around and drove back. So here we are." I said, "Well, you did a wise thing. Sit down, ma'am." She sat down beside of me, and her brother sat down beside of her on the front pew of the church there. I said, "Tell me your story." She said, "Well, when I was young, I was molested by my stepfather, immorally molested." I said, "How old were you?" She said, "Age 10 to 20. I said, "20. Couldn't you do anything about that?" She said, "You don't know what it's like to live in fear." She said, "I was 38 years old before I got married because of it. And then I married a man that ended up to be a drunk. But oh, precious moment when they came and told me I was going to have a little baby." She said, "For the first time in my life, I could have somebody in my life that I could love safely. For the first time in my life, I had somebody in my life that would love me without hurting me." She said, "I never had that in my life." And she said, "You don't know how happy I was." And then she said, "One night, he got drunk, kicked me and killed the baby." And she said, "All my life, I felt like nothing but a worthless piece of filth. I had the privilege of telling that woman something she'd never thought about. I said, 'Lady, if you knew how many women and girls there are in this world who have tasted the bitter cup you've tasted. If you knew how many women and girls there are in this world that get sicker and sicker by the day. And by the way, they ought to hang men that trouble little girls like that. They ought to hang them. And I'm Larry Brown and I approve of this message. You ought to hang them." Yeah. I said, "If you had any idea the women that would listen to you that would never listen to me, because they know I don't know. And nobody knows till they've been through something like that." And I said, "If you talk to them and tell them some of your experience, they would listen to you. And you could help them out of some of this darkness and depression. And by the way, something strange happens to girls, even young girls that are molested. They turn inward and blame themselves when really somebody else was to blame. But that's beside the point." And I said, and I gave her some hope. But here, in essence, here's what I told her. It's time to shut the door. Shut the door. Don't let it destroy you. Don't let it destroy you. Hey, there's an old man. We want him to God. He was in his 70s. Old man in his 70s. I'm 78, and here I'm talking about an old man in his 70s. But anyway, this old man, we want him to God. Simon Lowe came to church every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, right there. But that was the saddest looking mortal. He had a face long as a mule eating sawbriars. I've never seen anything like it in my life. Bachelor, never been married, lived alone all those years. Nobody was friendly to him much because he wasn't friendly to anybody. He just sat there. He'd come, sit on the pew, listen, leave. He was saved, but he had no joy. Never had hate. The years of lack of joy that he had set in on his face, you could just read it all over him. I tried to be nice to him. I felt sorry for him. And so I'd go by and speak to him. One Sunday morning, I spoke to him. I said, "Simon, how you doing?" "All right." I said, "Simon, you never got married, did you?" "Nope." I said, so you never found Miss Wonderful, did you? He said, yep. I said, you did? He said, yeah. I said, you never told me that. Tell me about it. Well, she is the prettiest girl I ever saw in my life. And I loved that girl. And she loved me when we were young. But said, you see, there was a problem. She and her family had money, lots of money. And me and my family, we're from the other side of the tracks. As poor as Job's turkey. You see, how poor was Job's turkey? He had to lean up against the fence to gobble. That's pretty poor. Anyway, he said, we were from the other side of the fence. And said, when her mother and daddy found out that she had a liking for me, they said, no way, no way, no way, no way. Will you ever marry that boy? He's from the other side of the tracks. He's not. And he said, they broke us up. And then he said, I'll never forget. Now, this had been 60, 55 years before. He said, I'll never forget. I went out yonder onto a lonely hill, and I set that rifle down on the ground and put the end of it right here to my temple, and I laid my finger on that trigger, and then he looked up and said, I've wished 1,000 times I'd have pulled that trigger. And I thought, Lord, poor fella, there's more than one fish in the sea. I mean, some girl, if I lose him, I'm going to go kill myself. Let me tell you something. You say, well, he was God's will for me. Well, he wouldn't if God closed the door. Right. If you can't marry him, he wasn't God's will for you to marry him. Amen? Some guy fall in love with some girl? Did you ever stop and think that God may be trying to protect you from something? Did you ever stop and think of that? That God may be... My pastor used to tell about a pastor that went to the mental institution to make a visit one day. And as they were walking down the corridor of this mental institution, they went through a section where people were in pretty bad shape. But there was one fellow standing, holding on to the bars, the padded bars, staring out like he was in a coma. And as they walked past, here's what he was doing. He was saying, Lulu, Lulu, Lulu. So the pastor asked the guard as he walked by, I said, what's his problem? He said, well, when he was young, he fell in love with a girl named Lulu. And he was going to marry her, but before he could marry her, somebody with more money, talent, personality, and looks came by and swept Lulu off her feet. So he lost Lulu. Well, instead of accepting it, like most people will, he didn't dismiss it until it drove him stone crazy. He'd been standing here for years holding on to the bars. He's insane, saying, Lulu, Lulu, Lulu. Well, they walked a little bit further, and there was another guy. He sure enough was in a bad shape. He couldn't even stand up. His hair was down his eyes, slobber running out the corner of his mouth, and he was down on the floor. And as they walked by, he looked up at both of them and said, Lulu, Lulu, Lulu. And the pastor chuckled and said to the guard, I guess he lost Lulu too, huh? He said, oh, no, he didn't lose Lulu. He's the one that got Lulu. It just could be God trying to protect you from something. Say amen right there. Oh, yeah. Yeah, amen, amen. Hey, we need to shut. What has somebody done wrong to you? What has somebody, I don't know. Man, I wouldn't want you to do it, and you shouldn't do it in many cases. But if we just had everybody stand up that had somebody do something wrong to them, it would range from a simple lie that was told to death. All over this room, just go one by one. If we pulled a screen down and showed the people in this room right now that had wrong done to them, you'd cry like a baby. Yep. You wouldn't even want to go home. You'd be hugging and consoling everybody. Hey, listen. My pastor, Travis, told this story. Who, by the way, my pastor's my son. He pastors my church. But my pastor told this story not long ago, and if anybody has the details on this, I want you to see me after service and tell me where I can get the details. But anyway, there was a girl, I think she was in Florida. She was attacked by four men, brutally attacked. And they nearly killed her. She had broken bones and everything. And The rest of what they did, we'll never discuss here or anywhere else. But they broke her bones. They come nigh unto killing that girl. But she survived. And they had the court case, caught those men and tried them. And so I remember told, the judge said to this young lady, well, I guess you'll be a long time forgetting this. And she said something to go with me for life. She said, yeah, you don't really ever forget things like this, but she said, they took a day out of my life. I'm not going to let them have the rest of it. Amen! Don't you let anybody have the rest of your life. I don't know what they took from you. I don't know how they hurt you and wounded you. I don't know the tears they caused. I don't know the anger they activated in. I don't know what they did. But I'm going to tell you one thing. Don't let them have the rest of your life. Amen. Nobody should have the rest of your life. Some horrible things you did. And some horrible things that I feel a draft. Somebody left a door open somewhere. I don't know who it is. And it's probably more than one. But somebody left a door open. Somebody left a door open. Number three, if I didn't get you on the first two, I'll nail you on the third one. I promise I'll get you on the third one. Not only some horrible things you've done, and not only some horrible things that people have done to you, but some horrible things that people have done to people. It's not what you did, it's not what they did to you, but some horrible things that people did to somebody that you loved and that meant a lot to you. Yeah. You may jot these verses down, the references down. I'm going to be gone before you get there. But 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 23. There's three of them. That's the first one. 2 Samuel 17, 23. Now, I want you to listen to this. Just notice me here. I don't want you to miss what I'm saying by trying to find a verse. 2 Samuel 17, 23. Now, when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and rode and got him to his house and to his city and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Ahithophel was King David's right-hand man.
Yes, he was.
He thought the sun rose and set in David. David was a sweet singer of Israel,
right,
the leader of the greatest army that ever marched. And Ahithophel was his head counselor. He was so wise that David would always contact him when they were going to make a battle maneuver. And his wisdom that he had was, the Bible quotes it this way, as the oracle of God. The word oracle means word, like the word of God. Now, wait a minute. It was like he was going to God to get counsel. That's what they likened it unto. Well, in the middle of David's conquest, this right-hand counselor that he loved dearly and that loved him dearly defected and turned his back on David and ran away without announcement,
right,
and joined David's worst enemy, which happened to be David's son, Absalom, that was in the process of trying to kill his own daddy, run him off the throne, kill him at the same time.
Right.
And he went and joined him.
Right.
And of course, when Absalom saw that Ahithophel was coming to join him, it tickled him to death. Man, I got my daddy's right-hand counselor. And David, when he heard about it, he said, oh, Lord, confuse the counsel of Ahithophel.
Yeah.
If you don't mix him up in his mind, I'm a dead man. That man's the smartest counselor in the world.
Yeah.
So Ahithophel came up with a plan for Absalom to kill his father, King David, Ahithophel's former employee. And he said, here's the plan. And the plan left Ahithophel so he would be the one to draw the bow and kill him.
Right.
So Ahithophel wanted to be the one that pulled the trigger. But it just so happened that Absalom had another counselor before Ahithophel got there. And this other counselor also came up with a plan different than the one that Ahithophel gave Absalom. And this other counselor's plan was accepted by Absalom instead of Ahithophel. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he went straight home, set his house in order, and hung himself. Killed himself. For years I read that and I thought, it's bad when somebody else gets your job, but to kill yourself over it? Duh. Now wait a minute. Then after years and years, I discovered something in the Bible I'd never seen. And I want you to look. That's the first verse. Second verse I want you to jot down. Same chapter, 2 Samuel 23, verse 34. Listen carefully. 2 Samuel 23, verse 34. Here's what it says. It said, last part of the verse says, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gileadite. Hold it. So this Ahithophel, who killed himself because he couldn't kill David, this Ahithophel has a son by the name of Eliam. That don't tell you much till you connect the third verse. The third verse you can write down is 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 3. Let me read that one to you. This is the chapter where David goes after Bathsheba. So he sees this beautiful woman washing herself. He ought to be on the front line of the battle himself. It was a time when kings go forth to battle, and he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He had a temptation he had never seen if he had been in the right place, attracted to a female that he had never seen if he hadn't been looking where he wasn't supposed to. She wasn't putting on a strip show. She was bathing. It was David wrong all the way. So when he happened to see her, he told the servant, said, go get her. I want to talk to her. Now listen to the first two verses. Listen to the third verse. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now wait a minute. Is not this woman's name Bathsheba? Isn't she the daughter of who? Eliam? And who did I say Eliam was the son of? Ahithophel? And who was Ahithophel? He was the right-hand man of David that thought the sun rose and set in David until he watched him murder his granddaughter's husband just so he could have his granddaughter. And he knew what a great soldier Bathsheba's first husband was. He knew, and I won't go into all of that, but man, this man was so great. David couldn't even get him to go on down to his house, spend the night, so David could cover up his sin with that woman when the baby was born.
Right.
And I'll tell you this right now. He thought the sun rose and set in David, and it was too much for him. It broke him when he saw the one he thought was next to God murder his granddaughter's husband. A good man, so he could take his grand. And by the way, you'll find in Psalms 51 where David confessed that to God thoroughly. But you'll never find a verse in the Bible where he confessed it to the Ahithophel and got it right. Man, he should have gone in and said, Ahithophel, have mercy. I've not just sinned against God. I've sinned against your granddaughter. I've sinned against you. Hey, he never said a word. It's not just important that you confess your sins to God. If you've hurt somebody, you really hurt somebody. I mean, you go to them and repent and ask God them to forgive you. He never did, and it caused him to commit suicide. I don't know what somebody has done to somebody that you loved. I tell you this story. It's a little bit after 12. Am I preaching too long, Brother Mark? Can I go a little further? Good, thank you. Good. If you'd have said no, I was going to say, it's his fault. You're not getting this sermon. It's his fault. Now, listen, really. This is every good as I'm going to eat lunch, too, afterwards. It's already set up. We've all got a schedule. Let me give you this. His name was Jack Lowe. Make it as quick as I can. He came to our church every year. He gave his testimony every year. He told the same thing every year. And he wasn't a preacher. And he never preached a sermon. And he never told anything different than what he told each time when he came back. But he kept coming back. And we kept inviting him back. And people kept getting saved and blessed. His name was Jack Lowe. And here's what he said. He said, when I was 5 years old, my daddy died. I heard him tell it in person more than once. When I was 5 years old, my daddy died. He and my mother were very young. They were still in their 20s. He said, I was 5 years old. He said, I didn't have a sister. I didn't have a brother. I didn't go to school. My mother was all I had because my daddy was dead. But when my daddy died, it wasn't long after, said, you know, you get older. You don't think of your mother as being pretty or plain or whatever. And he said, I never thought about it. But he said, you know, as I got older and I looked back, I realized my mother was a stunningly beautiful woman, still in her 20s. I mean, she'd stopped the clock, you know. I mean, she was beautiful. He said, I never thought about it when I was a kid, but now I know it. And because she was so pretty, a certain man started plying for her attention. Well, she abrupted him promptly for two reasons. Number one, she's still grieving over her husband. And number two, she knew too much about him. She knew if she was going to get married, it wouldn't be him. But he kept pursuing and pursuing and pursuing. And finally, she had to get pretty abrupt. And she did. And this little boy said, "Mama and I was picking blackberries up in the mountains shortly after that. He said, I had my pail about that close to the top with blackberries." And she said, "Now, son," said Jack, "well, we get our little pails full. We're going to go to the house and make a great big old blackberry cobbler." He said, "I like that." But she said, "We picked out the berries here. I see some more on up the bank, but it's too many briars and copperheads and rattlesnakes between us and that. So we're going to step off down on this old wagon road here and walk up. Then we'll get back up on the bank and pick those berries." He said, "All right." He said, "The bank wasn't very high, not much higher than this right here." Said, "Mama stepped down off the bank, and she reached and got me by the arm and said she lifted me off the bank onto that old wagon road to be with her. And said, when my mother set me down beside of her on that wagon road, 8 feet away." Now, I'm about 8 feet from that pulpit where I'm standing, so we're talking about real close. 8 feet away behind an evergreen bush, that man stepped out and raised a 12-gauge double-barrel shotgun right into my mother's stomach and pulled both triggers at the same time. He said he cut my mother half in two. Said she was dead when she hit the ground. Said her eyes rolled back and was twitching, blood gushing everywhere. He said, "I dropped down on her." He said, of course, he ran away. He said, "I dropped down on her. And I put my little hand under her head and said, Mama was still quivering. And I said, Mama, I'll get him. Mama, I'll kill him. I'll kill him, Mama, if it's the last." And right there is where the horrible story starts of a man that had the bitterness of the devil's hell move into his heart of hatred for what he did in taking away all he had in this world. He grew up, I don't have time, and he threw his body and brain away on drugs and liquor and everything. The worst story you ever heard in your life. And finally got saved. And I wish I could tell you how he got saved, but I'm cutting all this short. He was on an operating table. They had not sedated him. And it already cut out 2/3 of his stomach. And he cried out to God. And he said, and the Lord reached way down. The Lord reached way down. And then for the first time in his life. But he said, you know, I heard when they gave him life in prison instead of the electric chair, the guy that killed my mother. And it tickled me to death. I didn't want them to kill him. I wanted to be the one to kill him. He said, I loaded and unloaded a .38 1,000 times, dreaming of the day that I could squeeze that trigger and take him out of this world for what he took from me. But they said, Jack Lowe, we know who you are, and we know who your mother is, the prison authorities. And said, you'll never see that man. The state will never let you see that man. Said, that man will live and die in that prison. And you'll never see him. But then he got saved. I don't have time to tell you all the pastors and legislators that worked to get Jack Lowe, the last dream of his life fulfilled was to see that man for a reason he had never had in his life. And I tell you, if I die with Alzheimer's, I'll never forget hearing Jack Lowe said, as I walked through those big old steel hydraulic doors and I heard them close behind me and I had the guard flanking my shoulder. And then the next set of doors and we walked through them. And he told me, he said, now come on, I'll show you where the man is that killed your mother. And he said, we walked together, me and the guard, right on my shoulder. Said, we walked together. He said, he's in the outside of the cell block today. He's inside the confine, but he's in the outside of the cell block. And said, we walked, and there was a rock wall, probably about 2.5 feet tall, about as long as from here to that other wall over there. And behind that wall was beautiful, beautiful flowers. It was late spring of the year. And down at the other end, there was an old man bent over tending to flowers. And this guard said, stop right here. He stopped. He said, you see that old man tending to those flowers down there? He said, yes, sir. He said, that's the man that killed your mother. Jack said, I said to the guard, may I talk to him? He said, as long as I'm with you. He said, he walked down and he said, hey, sir. He said, yeah. He said, you got some beautiful flowers here. He said, well, thank you, sir. I appreciate that. He said, you know, they let me do this every year, and I look forward to it. It gives me something to do, and might as well. I ain't going nowhere no way. He said, I enjoy working with flowers. He said, you got a minute we can talk? He said, yes, sir. He said, can we sit down right here? He said, yes, sir. And said, we went over and sat down. There's a little bench there. And the guard to my right said, I sit down. The guard to my left said, I sit down right here. And he sat down over to my right. and said, I had not got sat down until I looked him in the eye and said, my name is Jack Lowe. Jack said you could see it in his eye when it hit him who he was talking to. And here's what he did. Oh. He said, mister, do you see that hand right there? He said, yes, sir. He said, you're looking at a hand that loaded and unloaded a 38,000 times, dreaming of the day when I could squeeze that trigger and take you out of this world. He said, mister, I didn't have a brother. I didn't have a sister. My daddy was dead. I didn't even have a friend. You took everything in this world I had away from me when I was a five-year-old boy. And he said, I have loaded and unloaded a 38,000 times, dreaming of someday I could get behind these walls and kill you. But he said, what do you see in that hand today? And the old man looked at it and said, well, it looks like a Bible. He said, it is a Bible. And he told him about how he got saved and sat right there and won that old man to God in the prison. You ain't gonna believe this. Later, years later, they paroled the old man, and Jack took him into his own home and took care of him until they could find a place for him to live. One of the greatest stories of love and forgiveness you ever heard in your life, because one man just shut the door, shut the door, shut the door. I don't know what somebody did to somebody that you loved, but I know this. Bitterness is a poison that you drink in hopes that it will kill your enemy. Let me say it again. Bitterness is a poison that you drink in hopes that it will kill your enemy. I'll give you two illustrations. We'll go to the house. I study Civil War history. I won't get into which side I show up on because I'm in enemy territory, and I just told you. But there is a story that both the North and the South can appreciate together. Both the Union and the Confederate sides did, and you would appreciate it here, whether you're Yankee or Rebel. There was a great battle. Thousands of people had died. True story. And General Lee was riding Traveler, his horse, down this old country road where the battle had taken place. And he came to a big old two-story house, had been shot all to pieces because it was right in the line of fire when the battle took place. They were still dragging dead horses and everything. And when they got to this house, there were cannonball. You could see through the house, cannonball holes, musket bullets. It looked like it died, just eat up. And there was a big old oak tree out front, and this oak tree was just chewed all to pieces because of the cannonballs and the muskets, and the limbs were just gnarly and hanging, and it'd be chewed all to pieces. And when he got to the house, a woman came out on the house. I don't know how old she was, but I think she was an older lady. She came out on the house and recognized, oh, General Lee, General Lee. She nigh unto worshiped him. And she said, General Lee. She started saying things she thought he would like. General Lee, General Lee, look what those blasted Yankees did. They come through here. They kill our sons. They take our husbands in battle. They steal our chickens and take our cattle from themselves and don't even ask and strip us. And look, hey, my great-grandfather was born in that house. Look at it. You can't live in that house. What do you do with something like that? My father was born in that house. And I was born in that house. Look at it. You know we can't live in it. You know what that house means to our family? And look at that tree. My great-grandfather planted that tree. And he swang on it. And my father swang on it. And when I was a little girl, I swang. You know what that tree means to our family? Look at it. What do you do with something like that? And General Lee is riding Traveler around the tree slowly, looking up at it, checking it out. Well, when he made a circle, he started off down the trail. He hadn't said a word. She hadn't given him a chance to say anything. He started off down the trail. And she said, oh, General Lee, General Lee, you never told me what you'd do about the tree. He said, whoa, Traveler. Lady, if I were you, I'd just cut it down and forget it. And you're looking at a man that's not going to fight a war that ended over 150 years ago. Did you hear what I just told you? And I'm speaking to people all over this room that just need to cut some junk down and forget it. Second illustration, we'll go to the house. A little girl, perfectly healthy, born, but just about 30 days after she was born, they had a little irritation in the eye, and they found out really wasn't much to it, but they sent for the doctor. The doctor was out of town, and he left a fellow in charge that didn't know anything. He came over and took a hot mustard poultice and laid on that little girl's face until her eyesight left her permanently. She lived to be in her 70s. She never saw the light of day. from that day. But when that little girl, I'm going to tell you who it was here in just a minute. When that little girl was 8 years old, here's what she wrote. She wrote these words. Oh, what a happy soul I am. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. Oh, by the way, for your information, she when she got a little older, she also wrote these words, blessed assurance, Jesus. She also wrote, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. She also wrote, saved by grace. She also wrote, I shall know him, I shall know him. She also wrote, safe in the arms of Jesus. She also wrote, Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling thee home. She also wrote, redeemed how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the... She also wrote, pass me not, O gentle Savior. And 8,000 other songs and hymns, the greater part you never even heard about. But her name was Fanny Crosby, and she has kept Christians singing for 3 generations from then because she just shut the door. As a little girl, she shut the door on some things in her life that others had done to her. I'm just saying some things you did, some things people did to you, some things people did to people that you loved. And by the way, I talked to a man one time. I said, just to show you how to get saved. He said, I can't get saved. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, you're the first man I ever met that couldn't get saved. He said, well, I can't. I hate the man that killed my daughter, and I won't go into the story. But I gave him a tract and sat down in the booth to eat breakfast with my wife in a Waffle House. And all of a sudden, I heard him praying. I said, wait right here, honey. And I went back. He said, I just prayed and asked God to save me. He shut the door. He shut the door. He shut the door. I wouldn't go to hell for anybody.
Nope.
I wouldn't burn in hell forever for anybody. Shut the door. Shut the door. Shut the door. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I preached a long time. Thank you for your attention this morning. Pastor said when I got done, I'd quit. I'm done, I'm quitting. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder how many folks are in this room. Maybe it was nothing you did wrong. Maybe it was nothing somebody did wrong to somebody that you loved. Or maybe it was something they did to you or somebody you loved or something somewhere. Maybe it was just an experience in life that really, nobody did anything to you, but it was something happened in your life, and you haven't shut the door on it. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody looking around. I wonder how many folks are here, and you'd say, Brother Brown, I'd have to sit in this chair and lie to you to keep from raising my hand right now and letting you know somewhere down through that sermon, God spoke to my heart. Something came to mind, and I want you to pray for me. Get your hands up. Hold them up all over the room. Hold them up. Hold them up. Hold them up. 20 people raised their hand at one time. How about others? Slip it up right now. Hold it up. Hold it up. Hold it up. Hold it up. God is still dealing with people right now. Take your hands down. How many is in this room say, I do not know for sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I want you to pray for me. Get your hand up. Hold it up. Hold it up. Nobody's looking. This between you and God. Thank you, sir. That's an honest man. Somebody else. I do not know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I want you to pray for me. Now, everybody keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me just say this, sir. We're not going to drag you forward, but Jesus is tenderly calling right now. And you can be saved before you walk out of this building, or you could die within 10 minutes of walking out of this building, laying on the hood of your car with your blood draining down on the pavement. We don't know these things. And you don't know, and I don't know. But you need to get it settled. Do you really expect this man and others to be saved here if you as a Christian aren't willing to leave your seat and come down here and kneel at this altar when you have raised your hand to admit to God and to me that God spoke to your heart and yet you wouldn't come down here and kneel at this altar? Well, I'll get right with God in my seat. No, you won't. You got so much pride you can't get on this altar. You can't get right with God. He won't let you. Holy Ghost of God, work now in this invitation. Thank you for the privilege. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll continue to bless in the invitation. I pray everybody that raised their hand will come, and a whole lot that should have raised it. I pray they'll come. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless right now, even as people are getting up out of their seat already and coming to the altar. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd bless each one in Jesus' name. Now, if you've got to look around and see if somebody else is going to the altar, stay put. I don't want you down here. You wouldn't mean business for God anyway. But if you say live, die, sink, swim, get fat or die skinny, I don't care if everybody or nobody goes, I know God said something to me during this sermon. I'm going to go to the altar. I want you to come. When you hear the music, I want everybody to stand. And as everybody stands, be making your way right now. That's right. God bless you. Will you stand up? Stand up. Stand up right now. Will you come? You raise your hand. What are you going to do about it? Sit there like a knot on a log? That's right. How about others? Will you come? Will you come right now? Slip out from where you are. It may have not been anything wrong you did at all. It may not be anything wrong anybody did to you. But it could be something wrong somebody did to somebody that you loved. Will you come? Will you come? That's right. God bless you. How about others? People are still coming. That's right. Slip out right now. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Now's the time. Wouldn't you like to? Amen. How about others? Will you come? Praise God and the Lamb forever. How about it? There's several on the altar, but there's a lot more raised their hand than came down here. And you ought to come. And I wouldn't wait. And I wouldn't hesitate. Pastor, you take over. You're the man. Thank you, my brother.
Don't worry about the time. Mind the Holy Ghost. Maybe we come to church and we mind the time so much we don't even know the Holy Ghost talking to us. We don't have it all the time. Brother Brown's here. Yeah, it is a little late. So what?
Amen.
We need to be kind to the people that came.
Yes, amen.
We need to give them the time for the Holy Ghost to speak. And a lot of times we have put God in a box so much that we don't even hear him anymore. He's put away somewhere. And he's trying to bust out of that box and talk to us. And we can't sit still to listen to him talk. I didn't see who raised their hand. My head was bowed. My eyes were closed. But if you haven't done anything but still stand there, I want you to do something. Don't come to the front. Maybe you have to apologize to somebody in the church. Maybe you need to go to a brother and say, I was jealous because you got something I didn't get and I deserved it, but you got it instead. Maybe you need to confess your jealousy to somebody else. Some of you have preconceived ideas that nobody cares for you in this church. You think nobody cares for you because they don't talk to you. Maybe you need to go to those people and say to them, I'm sorry that I thought that you don't care because you simply don't talk to me. I apologize. I want to show you I care for you and hear me telling you, hello, how are you? My name is so-and-so. In our churches, we have put God in a box so much because we have to get out at a certain time. We have to start at a certain time. We go to a church a certain day, and we put God away for the rest of the time. And he doesn't get to work. And I think there's some people that got help today. And some are still contemplating and still deciding if they want God to help them. Are you dragging that chair? Are you dragging that chair? You just need to shut it in that room and close the door and walk away and let God help you. Lord, help our church. I pray this message would not be another message we hear and let out the other side of our ears. Lord, I pray it would penetrate in our hearts. And Lord, even from the time after this message, Lord, I pray that people would start getting right with one another. I know in our church there's people that don't get along. And I don't know what the reason is. And I don't need to know the reason as the pastor. But they need to get along. This church will not go nowhere.
Amen.
And Lord, I'm praying. I am begging you right here in the front. God, help our church to get over our selfish, righteous pride so that we can get right with one another. So that you will bring people here that we could help because they see that you've helped us. Lord, help our church not to be just a show. This needs to be a real place. When people are mad at me for keeping it long. People are mad at me for having so-and-so. I am just happy that you showed up today. Lord Jesus, thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for using the man of God to preach the word of God unashamedly. And Lord, thank you for the people that responded and those that are still trying to respond in their hearts. I pray that you would do a miracle, that they would get with somebody and that they would let go of that bitterness. Some of them are letting time pass, but they still have that bitterness. And they won't let it go. Lord, I pray that they'll let it go. They pray that they'll shut that door. Bless us, Lord, for those that are not saved. I pray that they'll talk to me after the service or talk to somebody, and we can let them know how Jesus is the only way to heaven. Lord, bless us now as we're dismissed. We're not even going to sing a song. We're going to pray, and we're going to be dismissed. Lord, we ask you that you'd bless our morning service. Lord, it was incredibly good to hear from you and to have you work in our church. Lord, I pray for the preconceived ideas of men and women right now as they're standing. They're things that are they're bothered by. And help them to see if God, the Holy Ghost, is trying to speak to them. And maybe stirring them up. Maybe taking them out of their comfort zone and shaking them up a little bit. And getting them irritated about something that was said during the preaching. Or how Pastor Chris is taking forever on the invitation. And I pray that they'll work in their heart and see what that problem is. Holy Ghost, I'm asking you to sweep through our church. Bless us as we're about to be dismissed, but Holy Ghost, do not stop working. Do not stop working. There's people here that need to let that thing go and shut that door on it. Bless us, we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. You are dismissed. I'll see you Sunday night. Brother Philbert will be